Before I read the scripture lesson, I want to bring you greetings from the other 87 congregations in the Presbytery of Chicago. You probably know them better than I do yet at this point. I just began this work about 6 months ago. But there are 88 congregations across the Chicagoland area, and we are all a family together in doing the mission of God's work in this area. So I bring you greetings from them. The New Testament lesson is from the 25th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? When was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Will you join with me in prayer? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, we pray. Amen. When I first saw the mock-up of the bulletin for today, I was so glad that there was to be a baptism today. I love to be in church when babies and little ones are baptized. Probably you like to be here when this happens too. It's a sign of ongoing life for your congregation, and it's also fun just to see these cute little ones and to see what they do. Any pastor can tell you stories about interesting things that have happened during baptisms when they have been doing them. I am a pastor. My husband is a pastor. We have two daughters, so we have gone through two baptisms ourselves of our own children. When our younger daughter was to be baptized, my husband and I were the youth ministers at First Presbyterian Church in Champaign, Illinois. Now, we were the youth ministers there, and it was a big church, much like your church, so a lot of the people in the congregation didn't really know us well. If they had kids, they knew who we were. Otherwise, they didn't. So I was a little nervous about my older daughter, who was 4 and a half at the time, and my baby being up in front of worship. I wanted them to behave very well. We also have in our family a baptismal gown much like this one. That one looks old. We have one that is about 125 years old. My grandfather was the first one to wear it. So I had done all of this preparation before the baptism of my youngest child. Another associate pastor was to do the baptism, and I had reminded him that there was this much dress and this much baby. So be sure to get a hold of the baby, not just the dress, when he took the baby from us. I had also talked to my 4.5-year-old daughter about how she should behave up in front of the church. So, you know, stand still, don't fidget, don't talk, you know, all of those things. During the baptism, I thought everything was going well. Our friend Dale had a hold of the baby, not just the dress, and things were going well. My older daughter was very quiet behind me. So I turned around to make sure everything was going fine. And I realized there was one thing I had left out that I should have told her maybe she shouldn't do. Because something inside her nose was quite fascinating to her while we were standing up there in front of the church. And it fascinated her for the entire time that we were in front of the church. I had just failed to mention that. The baptism, one of the baptisms that I remember the best was when I did what Christy did today and walked the baby up the aisle. That congregation at First Presbyterian Church in Burlington, Iowa, a sanctuary that looks very much like this one, had taken their vows for this child that was being baptized. They had said, yes, we agree that we will help raise this child in the faith. We are adopting this person into our family of faith now. And so I did as Christy did. I hiked up the aisle and was talking to the baby as I got up there. I got as far away from the front of the church as I could be when that baby's breakfast decided it was time to make another appearance. And so I kind of enacted what that congregation had just done in taking their vows. I turned to a woman who was sitting right there on the aisle and said, "Do you have a tissue?" And she handed it to me. So we demonstrated right there how this congregation had adopted this baby into its life and how they had fulfilled their pledges already about helping to take care of this child. I like to see the little ones. I like to see what they do. I like to remember all the little ones that I have baptized. But the real reason I like to be in worship when there is an infant baptism is because I think infant baptism reminds us of the heart of our Reformed faith, the heart of our theology as Presbyterians. Because above all else, what we believe is that God is sovereign. And so our salvation relies always and only on who God is, not on who we are. When we baptize a little one, we are reminded of that. I'm sure this is a lovely child. I'm sure his family loves him very much. But we might say, well, we don't know whether he's ever done anything quite yet that would earn salvation, that would prove to God that this person deserves to be saved. But that's not what we have to do. We don't believe that's part of our life as Christians. We believe that God saves us because God is love and adopts us into God's family because that is God's purpose for us. Baptism is not the end, though, of course. When we remember our own baptisms on a day like this, whether we were infants like this or whether we actually have a memory of our baptisms, we can't just stop there. We can't just say, oh, yes, I wore that great big long baptismal dress in my family too, and I've seen pictures of the day I was baptized, and I know we had a big dinner afterwards. That's not what it means to remember our own baptisms on a day like this. Instead, what we are to do is to remember what comes after the baptism, what comes next, how we live out this life to which we have pledged ourselves through having the questions answered for us and then confirming them ourselves or answering the questions ourselves at our baptisms. The two scripture lessons today remind us of two of the things we need to do after we are baptized. The Old Testament lesson comes at the end of the book of Joshua. This is Joshua's valedictory address to the people of Israel. He dies just after he makes this long, long speech. If you are a student of the Old Testament, you might be able to name all of the battles that Joshua fought in order to get to this day when he gives this address. Because this is when the people have conquered the promised land. They are now going to be able to live in the land which God has promised them. You might be able to name all of the battles in order if you are a true student of the Old Testament. But even if you're not, you probably could at least name one of the battles that Joshua fit. Because Joshua fit the battle of... Yes, he did. And it wasn't only Jericho. It was over and over that they had to fight battles, but now the battles are done. Joshua has called all of the people of God together, all of those chosen people who have been chosen and set apart, not only for their own salvation, but so that they can show the whole world who God is. Joshua reminds them of the salvation history of their people, how Abraham and Sarah left the home that they knew and followed God wherever God led them through all of those years. He reminded them about the time that they were slaves in Egypt for 400 years, imagining that maybe God had forgotten about them, but God did not forget. God heard their cries and sent Moses and Miriam back to the people to lead them out of their slavery and into their salvation and their freedom. Joshua reminded them that they fought all these battles and they've won, and now here they are. So he says to them, this is an important day for you, because today you need to choose whom you are going to serve. Will you serve the God who is the creator of the heavens and earth, the God who has brought you here, the God who loves you and has saved you over and over again? And at first, before this reading that we had today, the people say, oh, sure, yeah, we'll do that. No big deal. Yeah, that's fine. But then Joshua has to say again, no, I want you to really think about this. Because, he says to the people, you have picked up a few of the other gods that we have walked through their land while we've been wandering around. You have adopted the worship of some of the gods that your culture worships. He might have said to them, you know, you kind of worship those stars on YouTube. You kind of worship your electronic devices. You kind of worship money. So what he says to them is, remember, the pledge you're making today is to worship God above all else, to trust God above all else, to put God first. The people listen to what he says. They examine their own hearts, and they say, yes, we can do that. We will serve God. That's part of how we respond to our own baptisms as well, to find ourselves when we may have strayed off the path a little bit and pull ourselves back and say, yep, I'm going to say that Apostles' Creed again. I'm going to recommit myself to the faith that should be at the heart of my life. And then we come to this reading from Matthew, another valedictory address. This is the last parable that Jesus tells people before the very last days of his earthly life in the Gospel of Matthew. Every parable is a story that Jesus made up to make a point. And so here is his made-up story to make this most important point that he wants to make. This is the thing he wants to leave people with. He wants to remind them of how they should live their lives. So he says to them, there will come a time when there will be a division. The sheep will be on one side, the goats will be on the other. And the judge will say to the sheep, you know, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty. You gave me a drink. I was naked. You gave me some clothes. I was alone. You visited me. I felt like there was no reason to go on. And you came and talked to me until I felt better about who I was. And the people there in this story that Jesus made up to make a point say to the one who says this to them, we don't really remember doing this for you. We don't remember when we gave you food and drink and clothing and sat with you through the night when you were so sad and visited you and welcomed you when you were a stranger. We don't remember that. And the king says to them, well, when you did it to the least of one of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it unto me. And then to the goats, the same litany of things, hungry, thirsty, naked, a stranger, alone, desperate, and you ignored me. And the people say, when did we do that? We never saw you. If we had known it was you, we would have taken care of you. But the king says, no, when you didn't do it to one of the least of these, you didn't do it unto me. And that's a part of how we respond to our own baptisms as well. being a follower of Jesus becomes so much a part of our lives that we don't even notice when we're taking care of other people the way we would take care of Jesus himself if he was standing in front of us. It just becomes so much a part of who we are that we also could say, really? I didn't know I did it to you, but I was glad to help those people who needed some help. I was glad to notice when there was a need and to find a way to fill it. So today we've had a great celebration in worship. You've baptized a baby and welcomed him into the life of your congregation. It's a wonderful occasion to remind ourselves of how we should respond to our own baptisms, to recommit ourselves if we begin to drift away, to say, yes, I am worshiping the one who has saved me. To remind ourselves of what it means to follow Jesus, to reach out to the least and the last and the lost, the same way we would reach out to Jesus himself if we saw him. When we leave this place today, we go out as baptized people, as people who are committed to following God, wherever God will lead us, committed to doing what Jesus calls us to do, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do this. Because when we walk out of here, we have our marching orders, and that is to be bringers of hope in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.